Will you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today that we could use our very being to express your greatness, to look to your greatness and to depend and trust in who you are, but also who you always will be. Today, Lord, for many of us, this topic, this subject is something that is needed for us not just to hear, but to process. To process within the depths of our soul so that we can be moved to trust you again. To trust you and to live faithful to you and to walk with you in all that you're calling us to do. So, Father, would you please speak to your people? It is not I who they need to hear. It is you through me that they need to hear. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Bless us and guide us. Help us to see the majesty and the wonder of Jesus Christ. It's in your son's perfect name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, good morning, Christ Church. How are we feeling this morning? Are you feeling good? Yeah. Hey, give it up for our worship team. They did a great job up there. Man, love every single moment of that. Hey, can we say hello to all of our online family? Hello, online family. Those who are watching, if you're just tuning in with us for the very first time, and if you've been with us for the last several weeks, we have been walking through this sermon series called A Renewed Soul. We've been talking about this idea that, you know, hey, we're already in July, and we don't know how we're going to make it to December at this point, right? It's not that like our year has been bad. It's just been hard. Right? And there's a lot of overwhelming moments that seem to pop up constantly, consistently, all the time, right? Faced with the mirror of overwhelm, right? And we talked about how those are moments where it calls us to find renewal in Christ, right? It causes us to seek to be renewed in Christ, that it's not necessarily the overwhelm, it's just that our souls are just malnourished, right? And that we need to be nourished by the presence and the person of Jesus Christ more and more. So that's what we've been doing. We got a few more weeks in that. We've been studying Psalm 130. I love this psalm. I love the psalm because of what it reminds me about Christ and who he will be and always will be in my life. But also, it reminds me of that I can be sure in the present, but also in the future as well. So we're just going to be studying verses 5 through 6 today. Before I break down these verses, the other day I was driving to our Columbia Station campus. That's our main campus. And I had a meeting out of there. And I was driving. And for me to get to the Columbia Station campus, I had to take the turnpike. Right, so I'm driving on the turnpike, and you know I'm about to get off, and you know, but I didn't realize that as I'm getting off of the turnpike, and the toll booth is coming up, I just pass all the way straight through it. Didn't stop at the toll booth, right? Now, if you don't stop at the toll booth, that's like a federal offense. You know what I'm saying? Like, the cops is coming, SWAT team, the helicopter, everybody is coming to get you if you run the toll booth. But I remember, like, I drove right through it, and I remember just, like, stopping in the middle of it, and there was a car behind me. I almost caused an accident, and, you know, the next, you know, the workers all came out. They're like, you need to come pay, and I'm like, yeah, I know, you know, just relax. I know that. So what did I have to do? I literally had to, like, go all the way through, come all the way back around, and then, you know, eventually pay the toll. And then I remember the lady asking me, she was like, you know, what made you do that? I'm like, listen, Karen, relax, okay? All right, I made a mistake, okay? People make mistakes, all right? Just don't worry about it, right? And I remember asking myself, I was like, why did I run through that, right? Right? I've gone through the toll booth 100 times, right? Maybe even more than that, right? And when I think about it, right, I couldn't stop because I had so much on my mind. Right? Right? And as I reflected on that moment, I remember thinking about the kids that were hard that morning, right? They were causing me and the wife just some major headaches, you know? I remember that my windshield wiper isn't working again, and it's for the 45th time, and I've tried to fix it, and it's just not doing what I wanted to do, right? And then I couldn't find my socks, my favorite socks that I wear to the gym all the time. So that already, right, was like piling on top of one another, and I didn't realize how scattered brain I was, right? How mentally overloaded that I was in that moment. And for a lot of us, we experience mental overload quite a bit, don't we? So much to the point where we miss a lot of things that we need to be focused on, right? And the mental overload is nothing but it's the moments where we're carrying so many thoughts because we have so much worries, so much responsibilities, so much decisions that we need to be making. And sometimes all of that piles all at once, right? It's kind of like on my computer, I got like 40 tabs open. If you ever go on my computer, right, I got like 40 tabs open. I got YouTube open. I got the Bible app open. I got this open, ChatGPT open. I got all of it, right? Right? It's just so many tabs open. And that's kind of sometimes what our brains look like, right? All these tabs open, right? Not sure which one to focus on in that moment. And as things begin to pile up, here's what happens. As we experience the mental overload, we begin to emotionally check out, right? Emotionally check out. A lot of us, we get to a point where we overreact more than we would like, where I like to call it throwing adult tantrums, right? Right, we have those moments where we're putting off the important things and we're always saying, I'll take care of it next week. We're avoiding the things that we need to be prioritizing in our lives. But today, I want to encourage you, if you're experiencing mental overload, here's what the Lord is inviting you into. The Lord is inviting you to exchange your chaos for his peace. The Lord is inviting you. Because your chaos, your overwhelm, the moments that you have in your life, as I said before, these are moments where we need to be reminded that these are just times where we need to seek the Lord the most, right? And we need to seek him, and we need to seek him for renewal, right? Because it's not so much God getting rid of the pressures of life itself or the decisions and all the stuff that we are responsible for. It's just reminding ourselves of his presence and his peace in the midst of it all. God is offering you to trade your chaos for his peace today. And that's what Psalm 130 is going to walk us through, verses 5 through 6, is going to walk us through this reality of how we can continuously seek the Lord, be renewed, even in the midst of the overwhelm. Because a lot of us, what we want is God to just end our problems right away. We want God just to get rid of them. We want God just to say, hey, listen, you know, this is all gone from you. Here's peace. But God wants to give you a peace that is much greater than just eliminating the problem, but rather it's acknowledging his presence within the problem itself. That's the peace God wants to give us today. And so Psalm 130, we're going to read verses 5 through 6. Go ahead and bring up 5 for them for us, Logs. Bring up 5 for them. So if you've been with us, to give a little bit of context, this is a psalm, right? Psalms are ancient prayers from Israel, right? And these psalms, they speak to many of us in a very profound and personal way. And through this psalm, what we talked about that originally in verse 1, the psalmist talks about his despair, his own overwhelm, or there, we don't know if it's one person or many people. In verse 1, he talks about his despair in life, and out of his despair, out of his overwhelming moments, what does he do? He runs to the Lord. He doesn't run to substance, doesn't run to social media and post all about it, but rather he runs to the Lord. He seeks refuge in God. He knows that the weight of whatever it may be that he's facing, there's one thing that he needs to do is he needs to face the Lord. He needs to bring it to the Lord. He says, out of my despair, I cry to you. Let your ears be attentive. And all of this, and in the midst of it, he finds God's mercy and God's forgiveness. Well, verse 5, there seems to be a shift in this psalm. There seems to be a shift because in verses 1 through 4, he speaks to God. But in verses 5 through 6, he seems to speak to himself. It's very interesting. You're actually going to see this development, and I'm going to break it down even more next week in the closing verses. But in the first few verses, he's like, oh, Lord, you know, if you kept mark of my brokenness and sin, who could stand before you? But with you, God, there is forgiveness. But then he says, he speaks to himself. And he says, this is what he says. He says, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. And in his word, remember, this is him talking. He's talking to himself now. And in his word, I put my hope. Look at verse 6. He says, my soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman in the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. What's going on here? Well, the obvious theme of verses 5 to 6 is the reality of, are you ready? Waiting. Five times in verses 5 to 6, he says, I will wait for the Lord. My soul waits for the Lord, right? He talks about this idea of waiting. Now, your Bible brings up the reality of waiting over 148 times. Over 148 times, it talks about waiting on God. Here's the truth, though. We hate waiting. Am I right? We want Amazon Prime type of blessings, don't we? Right? Ordered it today. It's here by 3:00. You know what I'm saying? That's just how we are, right? Right? We're sort of impatient people. Right? Even just a little bit of traffic on 71, you are losing your mind. You got things to do. You got places to go. You got people to be with. Right? So this idea is waiting. It's cute, but it's not for me. Right? Right? But I love this reality that the scripture talks about waiting. And I want to talk about why waiting can be the greatest blessing in your life as you walk with the Lord. Now, what does it mean by waiting? In the Hebrew, the word waiting, it means to anticipate something. To anticipate something. Let me put a little bit of language on this. For instance, my 3-year-old, you guys know the little cute guy, you know, the little tiny little dude, little Javon, you know, he likes to try to do things on his own for some reason. You know, the other day, he's like, Daddy, I want milk. I said, okay, I'm gonna get you milk. Let me finish the dishes, and I got you. What does he do? Daddy, I want it now. All right, bro, I told you I will get you, but I'm going to finish these dishes. I got soap in my hands. Da, da, da. I'm going to wash my hands. And he says, Daddy, I want it now. And he just starts screaming at me. And I'm like, who you think you're talking to? You know, da, da, da. We start arguing. He's talking gibberish, you know, whatever, whatever. But, you know, we're going back and forth. And what does he do? He goes into the fridge. He opens the fridge. He starts to climb up, right, and grab the milk, right? Now, I'm anticipating it's not going to end well, right? Right, right. I'm anticipating, and guess what, friends? Didn't end well. Come to find out, the cap on the milk wasn't on all the way. He went to grab it, he dropped it, milk everywhere. I saw the mess before there ever was a mess. I anticipated it. Why? Because I know him. I know him. He's 3. He thinks he can do things on his own. Right? He thinks that, oh, you know, I could just get up there and do my own thing, right? And I saw it. I'm from a mile away. And that's this idea, this word, wait, is meant to mean for the believer in their own life. And we anticipate not God's recklessness, but God's goodness. Why? Because we know him. Because you know him. Right? Right? You know him. And that's the reality that this psalmist wants to come across. I anticipate God's goodness. But let's just be honest. If we could take a step back, life has been so hard for a lot of us. a lot of us don't anticipate any good in our lives anymore. Because life has just been beating you up. And you be getting punched left and right. And it seems like the blows are the next day and the next day and the next day. Next you know, your sense of anticipation isn't for good. It's just, this is how life is now. But see, the scriptures want us to live with a hopeful and expectant faith. This is what my favorite J.I. Packer says this. He says, waiting on the Lord is confident anticipation that God himself will be our greatest good. He says, waiting on the Lord, it is a confidence that comes from where? Not from the circumstance, but from Christ himself. Christ himself gives this type of confidence that no matter what's coming at me, I know what eventually happens to me. And what eventually happens to me and for me is God's ultimate good in my life. Now, I want to speak to this. For many of us, I want to make this personal. We are all waiting on something. Right? Some of you, you're waiting to catch a break. Some sense of relief. You've been working your butt off. You're tired. You don't sleep well at all. You're grumpy at everyone. For many of us, or for a lot of us, we're waiting for something just to change. Or even worse, we're waiting for someone to change. Right? Waiting for someone to change, something to change. For a lot of us, we're waiting to be healed. Healed of something spiritually. Healed of something physically. And so what happens is we all find ourselves in a season of waiting. We all will be in that moment. Nobody. When I say nobody is absent or would never ever face the season of waiting. And waiting on God, sometimes it feels like God has abandoned you. Am I right? It feels like God has forgotten about you. And you get to the point where you've been waiting and waiting, and it drives you to now to doubt two things, either God's existence or God's goodness. You've just been waiting. But can I encourage you, friends? Can I encourage you how the scripture speaks to our seasons of waiting? And number one, your season of waiting is never a waste in the Lord. I know you're waiting, and I know you're like, when is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? But friends, can I tell you right now, God is as present in your today that he is also in your breakthrough as well. Right? Your season of waiting is not wasted. Right? Because let me just be honest with you. There's been the moments in my life where I've experienced the Lord the most have been in the seasons where I've had to wait, where I've had to just sit back, and I've had to allow God to be God and allow God to bring to justice and bring to make things right the way he needs to. But you want to know why we have a hard time waiting? It's because we are control freaks. We are control freaks at the end of the day. We love controlling the narrative. We want to be the author and not let the author of life write the story. Instead, we feel like we got a better story to write. Therefore, God, give me the pen. I got this, God. Let me try to force my way, right? Right? And it's allowing God just to work out the outcome the way that it needs to, right? I'll never forget one pastor said this years and years ago. He says, you know, in my season of waiting, my job is obedience, God's job is outcome. I'll never forget that because it allowed me to refocus on the season at hand. Not just be so focused on what tomorrow is going to bring. This is why when Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has problems of his own self. What he's trying to say, hey, focus on today. Be in the present. Be in the moment. Be in the season. Endure all of that, right? Right? But in a season of waiting, the Lord never wastes it. Here's what waiting does. The Lord uses your waiting to mature you, to grow your character. Because there's some things that are underdeveloped, and if it wasn't for the season of waiting, it would never get developed. There are some things in your life that the Lord's like, I want you to mature in this area. I want you to grow in this area. And most likely, it's probably the area of patience, right? Right? It's probably the area of patience. And therefore, you know, this season is not a season because God is trying to burden you, but because God loves you and he wants to grow you. Therefore, wait. Wait. Sometimes God in the season, he deepens our intimacy with him. He deepens our intimacy with him. He deepens our personal connection with him, right? And also, in a season of waiting, also just know God will be faithful to bring people into your life to aid you in the journey that you're on. God will be faithful to do that, right? He will be faithful to bring people in your life to remind you of his presence and of his provision for you as well, right? Right? But here's the thing about waiting, friends. What does waiting require of us? It requires humility. It requires for us to come before the Lord. It requires for us to come before the Lord and say, I don't know what you're doing, God, but I do know one thing. You're good. God, I don't know the blueprint of the future. I don't know, but you have given me enough reason to trust you now and to trust you tomorrow. And friends, waiting takes humility. It takes for you and I to come before the Lord and say, not my will, but thy will be done. Right? Right, let not my will, but thy will be done in this moment, right? And waiting, what it is, it's an expression of worship. Waiting is an expression of worship, right? Because waiting is not just, it's not a passive thing. It's not us saying, well, you know what? I know I need money, and I know I need to do this, and I know I need to pay my bills. You know, I'm just going to let God handle my, you know, handle all of that. And it's like, no, that's being reckless now, right? 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 You got to, waiting is this active faith-filled patience and trust that the Lord will provide and the Lord will give what is needed in his timing because he is able to do it, right? It's us saying, you know what? I'm going to let God deal with it. I'm going to let God handle this moment. And friends, that takes a lot of humility, doesn't it? Because you want to control everything. You want to control it. And here's what I've noticed. In the seasons when I've just said, Lord, do what you only can do, that's when I've experienced the most peace. That's when I've experienced the most peace. I did a couple months ago, I did a funeral. And, you know, funerals are never fun. They're just not fun, right? Walking through it with families and whatnot. And right before the funeral, I remember sitting in the room at the hospital. And I remember being with the, you know, the sick and the family, and it was just a lot going on. And then I remember the gentleman who can barely get enough breath to ask me, could you read Psalm 23 to me? He was hours away before his last breath. And he asked me, he said, Pastor, can you read Psalm 23? And I read Psalm 23, and I've read Psalm 23 so many times. You've heard it so many times. But there was something at the end of the psalm that caught my eye. I've been a pastor for a long time. In verse 6, Psalm 23, it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." What I love about that psalm is that it reminds us there's one thing you can't expect in your life is God to be good. There's one thing you can anticipate is God's goodness. Yes, I know it's hard. Now, what does God's goodness look like? I don't know. But there's one guarantee: goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Goodness and mercy will follow you. Yeah, it's hard, but God is good. Yeah, it stinks, but God is good. And he will remind you his goodness more and more throughout your life. Now, I love how the psalmist does this. Before we close, let's close with this. I love how the psalmist goes into this imagery in verse 6. Look at verse 6. Look what he says. "My soul waits for the Lord. More than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen wait for the morning." Now, when you read the Psalms, you got to remember these are ancient Psalms, and in the Hebrew or the Hebrew language, right, they would use a lot of imagery to point out greater reality, kind of like when Jesus speaks in parables using imageries to point to greater truths, right? And it's meant to intensify the meaning of what they're trying to convey in their original writing. So they use this language more than the watchman. Now, who were the watchmen? The watchmen were people, or there were guards who were stationed in Israel on the city walls. So they would sit up high. So they were stationed on the city walls. And what they would do is they would guard Israel and keep it safe from the threats during the night. Why? Because the night is when the people were the most vulnerable. The people were most vulnerable. Israel in their time had many people that they were at war with. And so these watchmen, they would stand up and they would go back and forth. And what are they watching for? They're watching for the morning. Why? Because when the morning comes, it assured safety. It assured safety. The anticipation of the morning brought relief and insurance because the daylight was dispelled, which meant dangers of the night were gone. Here's what the psalmist, using this metaphor, is trying to convey. He has unwavering confidence that God's going to show up. A watchman, they don't sleep. They anticipate the morning, just as the follower of Jesus can anticipate God's goodness. So from this very verse, here's what this means. Hope in God is as certain as the sunrise. Hoping in the Lord. The sun rose this morning, right? And what did that remind us? God's active. God is present. God is here. God is good. And guess what? The psalmist says, I can be sure of God's goodness just as I can be sure that the sun's coming up tomorrow. Because you don't doubt that, do you? You don't doubt that Monday's coming, right? And that's what the psalmist wants for us to realize. He has this firm hope. And what is hope in God? Hope in God is boundless confidence in his character. Now, how do we sustain this hope, friends? How do we stay on the straight and narrow? How do we? Because you ever had a moment you're like, all right, today I'm not going to worry. I'm going to be okay. I'm not going to think about the problem. 2 seconds later, you're thinking about it. Right? Right? I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to be good. I'm going to find joy in the Lord. And the next year, you're sending out mean text messages how upset you are. Right? Oh, how quick we are to change, right? But the psalmist says something very interesting in verse 5. Verse 5, he says, I wait on the Lord, my soul does wait. Look what he says. In his word, I put my hope. Here's the thing, friends. To sustain our hope, we must be anchored in the word of God. A hope that is sustained is meditating on the God of hope. On a God of hope, friends. Friends, here's the thing about the scriptures. The scriptures were not presented to you just to be encouraged so that you can produce a good feeling. No, the scriptures were presented to us. God's inspired word was given to us so that we can find God to produce faith. So that we can find the Lord to produce faith. And if we're going to continuously go down this path and endure with hope, with expectation, friends, we must feel our souls with the hope that God has given us. As a matter of fact, it's so interesting. A survey came out not too long ago that they surveyed over 40,000 people from ages 8 to 80, which is very interesting, interesting demographic. And they found significant improvement. They found significant improvement for those who engage in the scriptures four or more times a week. Not just on Sunday when the pastor read it. Not just when you're going through a reel on Instagram and somebody happens to put something, right? But you're actively engaging more and more into the scriptures. Here's what they found. Here's what the studies found. Loneliness dropped 30%. Bitterness dropped 40%. Substance abuse dropped 57%. Marital tension dropped 68%. Pornography and the viewing of it dropped 61%. Laziness, sharing your faith, all of that began to increase. Accountability increased. All of that, friends, God gives us his word so that we may find him, but also so that we can be preserved in his promises that are unchanging and unwavering in our lives. If we are going to live less consumed by the overwhelm and the struggles, we need to be consumed more by the word of God. By the word of God. And some people will say to me, they're like, I tried to read my Bible, but like I got to this thing called like Leviticus, and like I got really, really lost. And I'm like, I get it. Like, I still sometimes get lost, right? But I don't read the Bible to get something for me. I read it so I can find Jesus. It didn't make sense to me. Keep reading it. Keep reading it. I don't understand it. Keep reading. Keep reading, right? Because the Bible is a very interesting tool. Because the Bible is not something that we just begin to observe, but it begins to study us. It begins to dive within the depths of our souls and expose to refine us in our lives. So two things before we close. Number one, live in the Word. Live in the Word. I can't take this quote, because this is really from the great Charles Spurgeon. He says, visit many good books, but live in the Bible. He says, visit many good books, but live in the Bible. And a Bible that is falling apart is probably owned by someone who isn't. Live in the Word. Get in it. Dive into it. Just be consumed in it more and more. Live in the Word. Let it reshape the way you think. Let it reshape the way you process. Let it reshape the way you respond. Let it reshape all of it. Live in it. God has given it to us for the sake of our good. But also, number two, worship in your waiting. Don't worry in your waiting. Worship in your waiting. Worship God. I encourage you, for those who are waiting in the season of life right now, I encourage you to worship. I encourage you to say, God, it hasn't happened yet, but you are still my good. And you will always be my good. Even if it doesn't happen the way that I desire it, I thank you for being God. I thank you for being the protector and the preserver of my life. I still thank you. I still honor you because at the end of the day, the gift is not the outcome itself. The gift is having and knowing you above all. That's the gift. Worship in the waiting throughout your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Christ, that in his waiting upon the glory of the cross and what that all meant, that he demonstrated to us what it looks like to trust you, what it looks like to walk with you, that Christ himself demonstrates to us a posture of waiting. Because he anticipated the Father's goodness. As the watchman waited for the morning, our faith is rooted in a Sunday morning. A morning that reminds us and that encourages us and that moves us to this reality. God is good. So I pray that you give us that kind of Sunday morning faith that reminds us that the tomb is empty. Christ is risen. Death is defeated. Sin is paid for. Christ reigns. And Lord, let our hearts be fixed on that very reality. Lord, give us a hope today, a hope that is unshakable. And Lord, preserve us in your hope. Preserve us in your hope so that we may remain faithful to you more and more in our lives. Help us to not overthink about tomorrow, but rather let us find you today. Help us to not overthink about the next season of life and if that season is going to be better than this season. But rather give us a holy awareness that you are with us in this season. And that your rod and your staff will comfort us. That you will prepare a table before us. And that surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Help us to anticipate one thing in our lives, that you're going to show up. And you're going to be good. And you're going to remind us one more time you are worthy of our trust and our praise. We love you. We honor you. So your son's perfect name is who we pray. Amen.